Welcome to Friday. I got as much response as you did. Welcome to Friday. I thought that would help. On the Dallas Seminary seal are the words, "Preach the Word." It has been part of our school's great value since the beginning. In fact, in the earliest days of Dallas Seminary, every student who came to school here was invited to preach. Can you imagine? It would take up all of our chapels for quite a while if we did that today. But for many years now, we've, instead of having every student, designated a week where we would have four students from the THM program who have excelled in this task of preaching to come and speak to students and the faculty and the staff, and it is a wonderful time to be together. We do this because of our desire to honor expository preaching. And some of you have heard me say this probably every day this week, that when we talk about exposition, we talk about preaching that is true to the text and relevant for people and clear to the hearer and interesting to listen to. In fact, I tell my students that if you wake up in the middle of the night in a cold sweat from a bad dream, I hope you bolt up in bed and say, "True, clear, interesting, relevant." Because that's what we want so much from people who are preaching for us. This has been a good week. Nate Elgin spoke to us on Monday, and we rode the waves with the disciples, and we're encouraged to take heart, take courage when the storms become great. On Tuesday, Zach Tsai spoke with us about leading people back to the Lord, and we explored how Ezra did that in the Old Testament. And then yesterday, we heard from Sage Pruitt, and Sage helped us think about breaking the shackles of shame from Genesis 3. And if you missed any of those, I encourage you to take the opportunity to listen online and check them out on the DTS Voice website, and you'll enjoy hearing from your classmates or your students, whatever the case might be. This morning we hear from Mr. Charles Davenport, and Charles is from Lawrenceville, Georgia. So already you know that Pastor Joe he's sitting here. He just said amen because he looks for help from Georgia. But Charles is here with his wife Melissa. Would you like to stand and wave to everyone? And glad to have you here. They are about to celebrate their first anniversary in a couple weeks, so an early happy anniversary to you. Great to have you here. Charles is looking forward to being a person that God uses in preaching and teaching in local church ministry in the days ahead. And I asked him, what has he enjoyed most about Dallas Seminary? And he's actually spent a lot of time at the DTS Houston campus and has only recently migrated to the Promised Land here in the city of Dallas. But when I asked him what he's enjoyed about DTS as a whole, whether Houston or Dallas, he said, in times of discouragement, God has used his studies, these studies that we are involved in, to draw him back to see the beauty of the scripture and the beauty of the Lord. And that's really what it's about, isn't it? That God would use his word to draw us to himself, that we might stand amazed at him. Charles, we look forward to hearing from you this morning. I'm going to ask you to come on up, and Dr. Timothy Ralston is going to pray for him and for all of us as well, that we will be blessed by God as we hear the word this morning.
Pray with me, please. Father God, you always communicate. First, through the world your hands made, and then through the word your breath has inspired. So this morning, we hold up before you our brother Charles. And we ask that you would infuse him with the strength of your spirit to animate his mind and memory and to facilitate his speech, that his words may be those that you have chosen, and that he might motivate us to a greater conformity to the character of your Son and the fulfillment of your purpose for us. And for this very simple and basic thing, we ask it of you. In the authority that your Son gave us as your children. Amen.
Good morning.
Good morning.
Oh, that was a lot better. Thank you. It's good to be here on the Dallas campus of DTS Houston. I heard that whoop back there earlier. There we go. No, in all seriousness, I did spend 5 years down there, and I've had a year up here, and I'll say one constant between the two campuses that I want to express my appreciation toward is the outstanding faculty that we have in both places and in our other extensions. All of you, you teach us Greek, you teach us Hebrew, you teach us to understand the Bible, to preach the Bible, counseling, missions, and you also teach us humility. You teach us wisdom, you teach us compassion and pastoral care. So many of the things that you teach us are not written in your syllabi, but they're written with your lives. So thank you. And I would be remiss if I didn't thank my wife. We're coming up on our 1 year anniversary, and everybody knows what that means. Performance review time. I can say with confidence, you get all the highest marks. Thank you for loving me well. You have truly been a blessing to me. Saved alone. It is hard to imagine the heartbreak that these two words must have brought to Horatio Spafford when he read that telegram from his wife. A week prior, his wife and four young daughters were on a ship bound for England when that ship collided with another vessel and rapidly sank, taking his four daughters with it. Only a short time before, just 2 years prior, his family had already lost essentially everything they owned in the Great Chicago Fire of 1871. And now he's lost his four precious daughters as well. On a ship headed over to England to join his grieving wife, the story goes that Spafford would write these words: "When peace like a river attendeth my way, when sorrows like sea billows roll, whatever my lot thou hast taught me to say, it is well with my soul." Spafford's story is an encouraging story of a man's continuing hope, even in the face of devastating loss. But I think it's also a challenging story because it places a mirror in front of us and begs us to ask the question, how would I respond? When suffering and grief and despair are piled up, and when time, resources, options, and even our very hope are running out, how will we respond? Can I say it is well with my soul when the doctor's office calls and says, your lab results are back. Can you come in sometime this week? The doctor would like to talk to you. Can I say it is well with my soul when I've already chopped my candle into little pieces just to have more ends to burn? I'm maxed out and one more thing has been put on my plate. Can I say it is well with my soul when the bill has come in but the check hasn't, and it may not? Can I say it is well with my soul when the people that I have tried to love well do not love back, and the next church business meeting may be my last as their pastor? We want to be faithful in the face of grief and despair and discouragement and even hopelessness. We want to be faithful to our God. We want to be faithful for our families, for our churches, and for a watching world. When we face hopelessness, we want to be faithful. So how then do we have hope when things seem hopeless? How do we have hope when things seem hopeless? In the Old Testament, the so-called weeping prophet was no stranger to this question as he ministered to Judah in her final downward spiral of sin, consequence, conquest, and destruction. In a book of poetry, he would express his utter grief and sorrow and even hopelessness at the devastating circumstances he and his people faced. In one portion in particular, he would get intensely personal, saying, "I am the man who has seen affliction." And then later say, "My endurance has perished, and so has my hope from the Lord." This is where we'll pick up today. And as we consider the question, how do I have hope when things seem hopeless. We're going to see what the prophet did to have hope and how we too can have hope when things seem hopeless. If you have your Bibles, turn with me now to Lamentations chapter 3. Lamentations chapter 3, verses 19 through 24. Lamentations 3, verses 19 through 24. And as you get there, read with me the words of Jeremiah. "Remember my affliction and my wanderings, the wormwood and the gall. My soul continually remembers it and is bowed down within me. But this I call to mind, and therefore I have hope. The steadfast love of the Lord never ceases. His mercies never come to an end. They are new every morning. Great is your faithfulness. The Lord is my portion, says my soul. Therefore, I will hope in him." When things seemed hopeless, Jeremiah turned and found hope in the Lord's love and mercy. When things seemed hopeless, Jeremiah turned and found hope in the Lord's love and mercy. Though a prophet of God, Jeremiah was not immune to grief and sorrow and affliction and hopelessness. And we see that as he calls upon the Lord to remember with him his utterly defeated state. Read with me again, starting in verse 19. "Remember my affliction and my wanderings, the wormwood and the gall. My soul continually remembers it and is bowed down within me." He speaks of suffering. He speaks of affliction, of wandering, essentially homelessness, and of wormwood and gall, which is like saying that his sufferings are as though experiencing bitter poison. He is completely dejected, and as he continues to remember his downtrodden state, he says in verse 20 that his soul is bowed down within him. He feels hopeless. But that is not where he stops, wallowing in his suffering and despair. Read with me now in verse 21. "But this I call to mind, and therefore I have hope." But this I call to mind. This is the hinge. This is the hinge right here. Prior to this, he is remembering his affliction. He is in a space and pointed in a direction of hopelessness. But the verb there that he uses in verse 21 that's translated call or recall is a verb that carries this idea of turning or returning. A change in direction. He was pointed in a direction of hopelessness, and he has now turned and he's pointed in a new direction, a direction of hope. And where is this hope found? Read again with me from 21 on. "But this I call to mind, and therefore I have hope. The steadfast love of the Lord never ceases. His mercies never come to an end. They are new every morning. Great is your faithfulness. The Lord is my portion, says my soul. Therefore, I will hope in him." Jeremiah turns and finds hope in the Lord's love and mercy. When he says, "The steadfast love of the Lord never ceases," the love he's referring to there is God's covenantal love for his people. This is a love that's freely given, and it's not contingent upon feelings, circumstances, or behaviors. God's people can't sin their way out of being the objects of this sort of love. Amen. It is a sure and faithful love that says, "No matter what, I will not leave you, and I will not forsake you." It is a compassionate love. And so just as this steadfast love never ceases, Jeremiah knows that God's mercies, his graciousness, will not end either. So just as the sun rising each and every morning remains a daily constant, so also are constant the daily displays of God's love and mercy to his people. In all of this, he is abundantly faithful to his people and his promises. And so even when things seem hopeless, Jeremiah can confidently say, the Lord is my portion. That is, the Lord is enough for me. He is sufficient for me. Therefore, I have hope. In the face of hopelessness, Jeremiah turns and finds hope in the Lord's love and mercy. This love and mercy become the foundation of Jeremiah's hope, but the question may still stand, is this a sure foundation? Can we still trust this today? And this is a good question. The foundation of anything is important. I used to build houses, and my first manager would say, if you get the foundation right, you can fix everything else on top of it, right? But the foundation has to be right. And so it's a good question to ask, can we still trust the Lord's love and mercy? Is it faithful? Is it sure? If we went through the scriptures, we would see Abraham would say yes. Joseph would say yes. Moses would say yes, the Lord's love and mercy are sure. We could go on and on through all the scriptures because every page of the scriptures tell us that our God is good, that our God is gracious, that our God cares about his people, that our God loves us, that our God is faithful, faithful to Israel, faithful to his people, faithful to you, faithful to me. And so just as Jeremiah turned and found hope in the Lord's love and mercy, we too in that love and mercy can find a sure foundation for our own hope. And so when things seem hopeless, turn and find hope in the Lord's love and mercy. Turn and find hope in the Lord's love and mercy. Now I know in a room this size, and you add to that those that may listen to this online later, there have got to be some in this room that may find themselves in that very space this morning. Discouraged, frustrated, feeling a sense of despair, and even hopelessness. I mean, we got a room full of students and it's late April, right? Stuff is due. Papers, finals are coming up, reading must be completed, and for some of us, there simply isn't enough time left to get it all done. I'll need to keep listening then. For some of you, you're about to graduate. Everything's turned in, but the right ministry opportunity hasn't turned up. You have these expectations and hopes of graduating, getting your degree from Dallas Seminary, and stepping into a place of ministry to turn your little piece of the world upside down for Jesus. But right now, the only thing that seems upside down are those very expectations. You don't know what's next, and hope may be waning. Turn and find hope in the Lord's love and mercy. Now, I don't want to seem trite. I don't want to seem like I'm just spouting cliches. I know that this is not an easy thing to do. I have had these same struggles this very week as despair has tried to creep in and tug at my heart. For whatever reason, it's not easy to do much of anything when we feel a sense of despair and hopelessness, much less turn to the Lord. For whatever reason, it just doesn't seem to be a natural response that we have. But I would offer that it could be a conditioned response. Let me explain. Has anybody ever run drills before? Fire drills? Tornado drills? What do we do if we run out of ice cream drills? Just my house? So I used to be in the Navy. And if you've ever served in the military, you know that drills are the name of the game, right? Why is that? Because when the words, "this is not a drill," are spoken, the response has to be automatic. There is no time to train. There is no time to prepare. There's no time to practice. You will go off of what has been conditioned already, the responses that you have prepared beforehand. And it works. My first ship, when we went underway out to sea for the first time after we got back from deployment, we had somebody fall overboard. But as soon as the words, "man overboard, port side," were called out, the ship sprang into action. Nobody needed to say what to do. Nobody needed to ask for direction. We simply did what we needed to do, and we surprised ourselves even how fast we came around to pull her out of the water and safely back onto the ship. Let me pull this into a context more present for our circumstances with the heart of a little boy. When I was about 4 or 5, My parents wanted me to learn how to swim. I didn't share this desire with them. I was terrified. My mother tells the story that as we're preparing for the swimming lessons to begin, I turn to her and I say, "Mama, will you sing Great is Thy Faithfulness to me?" Now, I called her recently and I asked her, why did I ask you to sing this song? Why did I ask you to sing Great is Thy Faithfulness? It turns out that from the time I was born, as she would rock me and later my sisters and my brother to sleep, every night she would sing to us the great hymns of the faith. Songs like Holy, 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 and Great is Thy Faithfulness. Now, it's debatable how much of these songs I understood, especially at the ages of 1 or 2. But when my little trembling heart needed the assurance that things were going to be okay, the response was already conditioned that I could turn and find some sense of hope in God's faithfulness. It was as if every time my mother sang to us, she was conditioning my heart to know that I could turn to God's faithfulness and find hope and reassurance. Now, this conditioning, it's not necessarily a complex thing, the conditioning of our hearts to this sort of response. I mean, I just told you, my mother, it was as simple as singing to us that affected this sort of response in a 5-year-old boy. When you read the scriptures and you see and reflect upon the Lord's graciousness and faithfulness to his people, even when they are so unfaithful to him, it can encourage your heart to know that you can turn to our God because he is faithful and he is loving. When you hear the testimonies of somebody who has experienced God's abundant provision, or when you share your own testimony of that same experiences, it conditions your heart to know that our God abundantly provides for his people. The songs we sing, the sermons we hear, the prayers we pray, our devotionals, our quiet times, Sunday worship, chapel, our time in our classes, celebrations like Easter and Christmas. These are times and things that the Lord uses to condition in our hearts to know that when things turn south, when things get desperate, when resources and options run out, he is the one we can turn to. We can turn to his love and mercy and find hope. And so I want to conclude today with a little bit of conditioning, a conditioning of our hearts. If you're in this place and you're in that space where you say, "Yeah, I don't know how I'm going to make it all work. I don't know how this is going to come out." You're feeling frustrated. Despair has set in, grief and sorrow. My hope and prayer is that the Holy Spirit would use these truths to encourage your heart, to point your heart to the hope that you can have right now today in the Lord's love and mercy. And if you're in a space where you're going, "You know, I think things are all right," let these truths condition your heart so that when that time comes, and it will come for all of us, you'll have that ready response already conditioned and it will become automatic. The Lord's steadfast love never ceases. His mercies never come to an end. They are new every morning. Great is the Lord's faithfulness to you and to me. The Lord is your portion. He is sufficient for you. He is enough for you. He knows your every need even before you do. He knows your cares. He knows your sorrows. He knows your afflictions. He knows your tears. And he cares about every bit of it. He knows your questions. He knows your doubts. And he's not fazed by any of them. Brothers and sisters, our Heavenly Father cares about his people. He provides for his people. His love is everlasting. His mercy is overwhelming. His provision is abundant. He owns the cattle on 1,000 hills. Our greatest issue that we have in life, our greatest problem, he's already resolved by sending his son to die on our behalf. Will he not also provide every other thing that we could need? The Lord's steadfast love never ceases. His mercies never come to an end. They are new every morning. Great is his faithfulness. Turn and find hope in him. Let us pray. Lord God, you are so good to us. You are gracious, you are loving, you are kind to us. And so, Father, we call out to you like the man who wanted Jesus to heal his daughter. We say, we believe, help our unbelief. Father, for the one that finds themselves in desperate places right now, I pray that you would encourage and comfort their hearts. Father, I pray that you would use your word to continue to condition our hearts, to know deep down within that you are faithful, that you are good, and that we can turn to you and find hope in you. Father, we thank you that this is a sure and steady thing. We pray for your mercy, and we thank you for all that you have done for us. And we pray all this in your Son, Jesus' name. Amen. Thank you.